Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Hold on.
Amen. We can pray for the word as well, huh?
Yeah.
Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your words.
Amen.
Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you that you've been speaking so much to us in these days.
Amen.
Oh, Lord Jesus, we want to treasure your word in our hearts.
Amen.
Oh, Lord Jesus, we want to have this vision of Zion.
Amen.
Oh, Lord Jesus, continue to burn in our hearts through your words.
Amen.
Lord, write your word so deep down in our hearts.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Yeah, I just wanted to, I just had a desire to continue to fellowship. It was not so planned. It was yesterday. I just had an impression and a burden to speak about one point. So that's why I'm here now. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. It's so good to see this difference between Babylon and Zion.
Amen.
Amen. It's really, Babylon is not the place God desires.
Yeah. Yeah.
And we heard in Babylon, there might be synagogues, there might be good, nice meetings, but there's no worship. There's no temple of God. There is no priesthood in Babylon. You will only find this in Zion. Yeah. This is the difference between Babylon and Zion. In Zion is the real and true worship.
Amen.
Yes, and yeah, it's so good to see. We've had fellowship about it, but this needs to be in our hearts. Yeah, we return to Zion to build God's temple, but what for? What is the temple for? What do we do in the temple? Is it only about singing good songs and being really stirred up in the spirit? Is it only that for? What is it? What is the temple? What is the main purpose of a temple?
Worship.
It's worship. It's worship. The priesthood is the main occupation of a priesthood is worship. Yeah. That's why the first thing they did when they returned is building up the altar. Yeah. So what does worship mean? How do you worship God? You sing a nice song? What is worship? Praising Him, okay. Praying to Him. What is worship? What did they do? Giving offerings. They were bringing offerings to the Father. Yeah, this is what they did. Yeah, we read here, worship restored at Jerusalem, and then they built an altar to bring offerings. And then, of course, we know in the Old Testament it's clear it's an animal. But what is a spiritual offering that we bring in the New Testament? It's Jesus Christ. And what does it mean that we bring Jesus Christ? So when we come together in the meeting, what is the spiritual offering that we bring? It's Jesus Christ, yeah, but what does it mean more concretely? What is it? And one verse really helped me. It's in John chapter 1, verse 14. Of course, Christ is much, but this verse really shows it shows really well who Christ is. I think we know this verse, but it's so good to see it. Here it says, John 1:14, it says, the Word became flesh among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
Amen.
Amen. So, okay, we know when we bring a spiritual offering, it's Christ. And here it says, Christ is the Word who became flesh. So when we bring an offering to the Father, it's a good question to ask, which Word of God became flesh, became reality in my life? And oftentimes I realize, yeah, there is a story where, and a situation where I was in, and in that situation, God was speaking to me. He gave me a verse. He gave me a word of God. And in that situation, it became my reality. So when we bring our offerings, what do we bring? Do we bring the whole story that is around the situation? No. So, but what we bring is we bring Christ. Christ is, he's the Word who became flesh. So this is the substance, the essence of what God has been working in us. Yeah. And one picture that really helped me is, for example, in the grain offering, right? We bring grain, right? And when we look at it, the grain, it grows, right? And then it has like the chaff, and then inside the chaff is the fruit, right? Is the wheat. So the wheat, it needs the chaff to grow, right? Without the chaff, it doesn't grow, right? There's all the supplication comes from it. But in the end, it's about the fruit. So oftentimes in our experience, yes, there are many situations that happen, and they are like the chaff. They're like what happens around it. But the question is, what is the fruit? What did Christ work in me? What was really the essence of what God was working in me? So it's always a good question. When we prepare our offerings, it's a good question to ask, which word of God operated in me? What did it transform in me? What kind of fruit did it bring forth?
Amen.
Yeah. Hebrews 13 verse 15 says, we shall bring the fruit of our lips. Yeah, this is really good. It's really the fruit. It's not just the whole story that is about around it. It's the fruit that we bring to the Father. Yeah. Yeah, that was Hebrews 13, 15. Yeah. Yeah. If you'd like to read it, we can read it. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Yeah. So, amen. It's good to bring the fruit, not the chaff. Bring the fruit. Amen. That's really good. And another passage that helped me to how to prepare my offering is in Leviticus chapter 1, where it's about the burnt offering. And here it says, starting in verse 6, here, the priest, he shall skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire on the altar and lay wood in order on the fire. I really like this word, like in order. They put it in order on the fire. And then it continues here. Then the priest, Aaron's son, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. It's not something they just throw it there and it's just random, but they had this preparation, this holiness. They placed it there with a purpose. And then also it says, he will wash his entrails and its legs with water. And this also shows this water of the word, right? So when I prepare an offering, I really want to wash everything by the word and wash away everything that might be still of myself. Mm-hmm. That might be, yeah, maybe some words or sentences that I think about, they are still kind of myself. Mm-hmm. And it's good to also to wash it away. Yeah, that only like this wonderful Christ in his, what in his working would be expressed.
Amen.
Yeah. Amen. So, and then the priest shall burn burn it all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice. Yes.
Amen.
And one, it was mentioned yesterday already in an offering in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2. It also shows this principle. In Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2. And I'm often reminded when I prepare my offering about these words. Yes, let us read it together.
Amen.
Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you on earth. Therefore let your words be few.
Amen.
So I'm often reminded, when I come before the table of the Lord, I'm appealing for Him, right? And here it says, I should not speak hastily before Him. Not just anything that I just think in my mouth, but it's good to prove, to test it before the Lord in advance, before I bring my offering.
Amen.
And I don't know if you use this app, but I find it really helpful. So you have the opportunity to add the verse that Lord was speaking to you and to write down your experience. And for me, it's really good. I write it down and I bring it to before the Lord, and I ask Him, Lord, is this what you desire? Is this what is food for you? Is this bringing out Christ in its purity?
Amen.
And what I also like, I don't know if you know this feature, but you can, there is, when you click on these three buttons up here, now it's in German, but there is, it shows you how long it will take if you just read it. So it knows, like it calculates the text, how long it is, and then says, it tells you how long it is when you read it. And for me, yesterday when I prepared the offering, was 2 minutes and 55 seconds. And it becomes red if it's over 3 minutes. So it's good, a good practice. It's a good indication. Because here we say, we read, therefore let your words be few. So it's good to be, in German we say, to be short, lively, and to the Father. I think that's maybe how you also say it in English.
It's say to the point.
To the point. Yeah. Well, it's to the point and to the Father. Hallelujah.
Right.
So this is our focus. Yeah, it's not, our focus is not in the first place that it's something for all the priests to enjoy, but in the first place, it's for the Father. And of course, it's also good if the priests also share and take part of it and enjoy it, but our first focus is that our Father in heaven is pleased. Yes. So praise the Lord. These were just some verses that helped me when I prepare my offering as a priest and to worship my Father in spirit and truth. Hallelujah. This is the core what we do in Zion. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah, praise the Lord.
Amen. Yeah.
And yeah, definitely as the most important part, if there's of the dwelling place of God, is that there are, firstly, is that God is dwelling in His house. That's the most important thing. And then, of course, with God, we also have to be there, right? It was the gathering of the people there together with God.
Mm.
And so the people are not just any people, but they're the priests of God, you know? So it's a very important position and responsibility that we have to serve and worship our God in the way that He wants. And so now we continue with our topic. And last night we were talking about, or not last night, yesterday morning we were talking about rebuilding the temple. So in Ezra chapter 3, like our brother brought up, that they, as soon as they came back they began to, they built an altar and they began the worship of the Lord. And we pointed out that they came together as one man in Jerusalem. And this, I wanted to emphasize the importance of the oneness of the people. And this is very important because this is one of the areas where there is a problem in Babylon. One of the characteristics of Babylon, which is division. And that division is a result of the flesh. And in Babylon, what is predominant is the flesh, and it's not the spirit. And like I think I shared with some of you, is that in my personal experience, in many of the groups that I've been to, there was hardly any mention of the spirit. And even if there was not much understanding of the spirit. So in Zion, we definitely need to learn to rely on the Spirit. Everything we do has to be driven by the Spirit. Okay. And just even to come back here, what motivated them to leave? Okay. Yeah, what motivated them to leave Babylon to go back to Zion to rebuild? It was actually, if you think about it, it was like we talked about earlier, it's a parched land, but they would also face a lot of difficulty and challenges in what they're going to do. And indeed, that is what happened. So as soon as they laid the foundation of the temple, you can already see in chapter 4, Ezra chapter 4, it didn't take very long. And then the resistance came, the opposition came. And this is what happens. When you are really serious and you pursue this rebuilding of the temple and go back to Zion, that is what's going to happen. You will provoke the enemy because that is what he does not want. Because as soon as the church of the Lord is prepared and glorious, the Lord can come back. And Satan, his kingdom will be defeated. And the church, you have to realize, Zion, the real church, it is a threat to Satan's kingdom. In fact, it's actually the only thing on this earth that stands against him, his kingdom. Think about it. There is nothing else in this world that is designed specifically to stand against and to resist and fight against the kingdom of Satan. Right now on this earth. That's why the fight, Satan's fight against the church is so strong. And that's why it's in the condition that it's in. Because the people are blinded, which is part of the system of Babylon, to see what is going on, this spiritual battle that we're in. And they've believed his lies, they've kicked out the Holy Spirit pretty much. God is not dwelling there, and the people are in blindness. But imagine if all the people were fully under the headship of Christ, under the leading of the Spirit, and in oneness, how strong and powerful this would be against Satan. We have to really see, we need to see the bigger picture that we are here. Our purpose here on this earth right now is to stand against the kingdom of Satan. Right? And we can't do this if all the Christians are divided and separated and don't even know the purpose. So, and you can see this happening already in this story, in Ezra. So as soon as they laid the foundation, you can see here that in verse 1, now the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the descendants of the captivity were rebuilding the temple of the Lord God of Israel. They came to Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' houses and said to them, this is very interesting, these are adversaries. And what did they say? They said, let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do. Would you believe that? I don't know. And we have sacrificed to him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here. Doesn't that sound nice?
Yep.
Yeah, you know, more help, better, right? We can get it done faster. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the heads of the fathers' houses of Israel said to them, "You may do nothing with us to build a house for our God, for we alone will build to the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us." Then the people, and then you can see their real motive came out, right? Then the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah. They troubled them in building and hired counselors against them. You see, counselors are no good, right? We don't need counselors. against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of King Cyrus of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And then, to make it worse, that didn't work, so they even wrote a letter to the king in the next section to try to get the king to issue an order to stop them from doing it. And eventually, what happened? What happened to the construction of the temple? It stopped. So it worked. And then, so this is what happens, right? So back to the outline. Israel's enemies, they tried to help. It was fake. It was all a deception. There are lies. They tried to discourage. They tried to frustrate. They tried to oppose. And then it even says that they convinced the king and stopped them by force of arms in verse 23. It says, "Now the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum, Shimshai, the scribe, and their companions. They went up in haste to Jerusalem against the Jews, and by force of arms made them cease. Thus the work of the house of God, which is in Jerusalem, at Jerusalem, ceased. And it was discontinued until the second year of the reign of King Darius, king of Persia." You see, the enemy is always trying to stop the rebuilding of the temple. I can tell you from my personal experience, and I'm sure many of you as well, when we were back in the denominations in Babylon, nobody tried to stop us. In fact, it was very peaceful. You know, you could just go to church service, Sunday service, be with your friends, do some activities, hear a sermon, go home, everything is fine. You know, no trouble. Let the pastor runs everything, the pastoral team runs everything. Everything is smooth and runs, like there's an expression in English, like a well-oiled machine, right? Everything runs just fine. Yeah, occasionally there are some problems, there's some conflicts, but generally that's their problem. For me as a Sunday goer, life is fine, right? I can just focus on my job, my career. And then every Sunday, I spend a bit of time at church, listen to a sermon, right? One of the places where I met, the whole service was 1 hour. So you didn't even have to commit that much time. Just go for an hour, you go home, that's it, right? Go back to life. And if I'm busy, I've got other things to do, it's okay, I'll just skip it. No problem, God will forgive me, right? And to make God happy, I'll put in my $2 every Sunday, right? When the basket comes around, I put in my $2. If I'm feeling generous, $50, right? So that's just kind of how it is, right? There's no attack. There's no, for me, no struggle. My struggle is mainly my personal life. But I can tell you, when the Lord showed us the vision of Zion and the church and to leave Babylon, firstly, when he opened my eyes, I could not stand it there anymore. I just couldn't tolerate it. And then when we left, we were starting to leave. I think somebody shared this already. I got a phone call. It was my pastor. He called me because we were actually serving the young people. And he called and he said, "I'd like to come to your house and talk to you." So he came to my house and he tried to chat, he tried to talk to me, and you know what he said? He started to tell me a lot of bad things that John So had done. And you know, he did this and this and this and this. And this is a brother that we had, that had come to visit us and share with us, fellowship with us about the church and various and the kingdom of God. And he, you know, this my pastor knew him from the past and came to tell us things about him, hoping, and the motive was that we would disassociate with him and then we would go back, right? And I told him, I said, okay, thank you for coming to share this with us. So I called John. I said, John, the pastor told me all these things that you did. Is it true? And he said, I'm going to fly there tomorrow and talk to him and tell him that none of these things are true. But anyways, and then I told my pastor, I said, you know, John said he'll come over tomorrow to talk to you. Is that okay? And he said, actually, none of those things happened. I checked, and those things never happened. But anyways, it doesn't even matter, because it wasn't because of any man that showed me, that revealed this to me. It was because the Lord appeared to me. I don't care. For me, the vision was so clear that it didn't matter what anybody had done. It doesn't matter what John or any person had done in the past. What for me, the revelation was not from man. It was really from the Lord. It wasn't because somebody told me and I agreed with the person and I went with the person. Absolutely not. It didn't matter at all. This was definitely from the Lord. Because if it was from a man, I would not be here right now. It is, but for the Lord, he made it more and more clear. But my point is that as soon as we started to make a move to pursue what the Lord has shown us, then the enemy will rise up and try to do exactly this, to try to deceive, to try to discourage, they try to oppose, you know. There's all sorts of opposition. There were people, other people who started to spread lies and rumors about us and what we were doing and try to discourage other people from joining us. So that, even though it was difficult, but for us it was a confirmation that we were headed on the right track, because I had never seen such opposition to us before. When I was in the denominations, I never saw this. And I, you know, we were sharing, throughout the years when we shared similar with other saints who had gone through similar things, they all experienced similar things, right? Just recently, right, Ronnie, we were talking to the saints in Greensboro, and one of the pastors even came to their home and chased them. Like, they literally, they ran, they saw the pastor coming, and they went out through another door, and the pastor actually was chasing them, right? It's like, they're trying to get them back. It's kind of silly, right? But but people don't understand that when the Lord shows us something, when the Lord reveals it, nobody can convince us. And it wasn't because of any man, right? And this is the sort of revelation we need to have. But we also have to be prepared that when you are building up the church, the Zion, the house of the living God, there will be challenges. There will be opposition. Even your family, your friends, they will not agree. Just like when you became a believer, people may not agree. Now, when you want to build up the house of God, people will not agree. You know, and we heard yesterday that even some of us lost friends. Yeah, it happens. It really does happen. But this is the price that we're willing to pay. And I really like, and it may not even come from other people, like we see in Haggai chapter 1. Well, we just saw what happened there, right? When the king made the threat, and then the people stopped building. And then what happened when they stopped building? They started to build their own house, yeah. And in Haggai chapter 1, yeah, if I can find it, yeah, I know, but somehow it's escaping me. Here it is. Haggai chapter 1. The people started to build their own houses. And so God had to send Haggai the prophet to them. And the Lord spoke this word in verse 2. It says, "This people says the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." It's not the time. What's their real reason? I think their real reason was they were afraid, or they just became distracted. So they lost, at first they were burning to build up the house, but now they became distracted. So, and their interest in their heart started to shift towards building their own house. And the priority for the building of the Lord's house went down. And then in verse 3, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet saying, "Is it time for you yourself to dwell in your paneled houses, in this temple to lie in ruins?" Paneled houses are pretty nice, you know. I think back then they didn't have all the machinery. It was actually quite a lot of work to make a nice paneled house. So they were making nice homes for themselves. But what about the condition of God's house, the temple? It was what? Lying in ruins. It was still in ruins. "Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Or think about it. What are you doing? What are we doing with our lives? Are we trying to advance our career and build up our families and our interests and enjoy life, enjoy everything in this world? What about God's house? What are we doing for God's house? Right? And in where I came from, that job was the pastor's job, the pastoral team. That was their job, to build up so-called God's house. For me, I'm just a Sunday goer. I just show up on Sunday and give my money. Right? I don't need to build very much. But now we have to see this is all of our job. Right? He didn't just go to tell Zerubbabel to do it, but everybody had to do it. Even to say, "You have sown much and bring in little. You eat but do not have enough. You drink but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes." So that means that if we don't put the Lord's house first, even what we are working on, it will not go very far. Right? You're going to be working so hard to make money, and you put the Lord's house aside, but even the money that you earn, what's going to happen to it? It's going to end up in a bag with holes. You know, somehow it'll magically disappear. Right? We don't know how, but we know how. It's the taxes, but in other things, right? Yeah. So, you'll always find that you're sucked into this more and more. Right, the things that you need to do, even the things that you need to do to live, you're sucked into it more and more. Maybe your bank account does go up, right? But that the draw in your heart, you'll be addicted and lured more and more into it. So, which is a curse, actually. So the Lord sent the prophet to say, consider your ways, but rather to go up to the mountains and bring wood. I don't know if you've ever tried going up mountains before, but it's not easy, right? It is not easy to go up a mountain. Are you willing to put in the effort to go up the mountain? Because it looks like in this place, the wood was only found on the mountains. I don't know why they didn't have woods on the ground, but that's where the wood was. You had to go up the mountain to get the wood. It's work, there's labor, there's opposition. But if we love the house of the Lord, we love the Lord, we will be willing to do that. And it says, build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified. Do we care that the Lord has pleasure in it and is glorified? So, thankfully, praise the Lord, after this word, they obeyed, right? The people obeyed it and they began to build. Amen. Yeah. So the people, it says, verse 12 at the end, it says, the people feared the presence of the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. And then it says here, the remnant of the people, they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. And then eventually, back in Ezra, you see that they completed it. Yeah.
Amen.
So it's going to take some work, but we have to put in the effort and
Amen.
Have the desire for it. Right? And what does it mean to do all this? What does it mean to have the right place and the right materials in the outline? I wanted to share this again with you in Hebrews chapter 9. The building of the house of the Lord. In other words, it really comes from our growth, our spiritual maturity, right? It comes from us. The more that we gain of Christ, the more we become molded into the right building materials. And also, we are here to help one another to be molded and formed into the right materials. Right? So it's this mutual building up, mutual supply and encouragement, laboring that helps to build up the church. And this doesn't come from our own abilities. You can see in Hebrews chapter 9. Just to remind you that the materials that we use, Hebrews 9 verse 11, it says, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Amen. So the dwelling place of God, it is not made with hands. It's not through our own strength, our own ability, our own intelligence, our planning, our strategizing, and everything that we can bring. It's not by our human talent, right? There's sometimes we think that, oh, I have a special ability in this, or I like to do this thing, so I'm going to do that, and that's what, it's not made with human hands. It's not by our natural man, right? And it is not of this creation. The life of Christ in us, the Holy Spirit that lives in us, is not of this creation. It's from the new creation, right?
Amen.
The life in us is of the new. We are, when we are born again, we are part of the new creation. And it has to be by this new man that we put on. Right? So that is what makes the church and the materials very different. It's not something, it's not a human organization. And continuing on, right, we read in Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 27. Well, we can read 25, starting from 25 to 27.
Amen.
Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Amen. So the church is really, it needs to be washed by the washing of water by the word. It's not through philosophies or human traditions, but it's through the word of God. And it must be glorious and without any spots or wrinkle or any such thing. Amen. And you know, one of the things that I used to hear a lot from people when we shared about Zion and the church, especially to people that were in the denominations in Babylon, they would always tell me, they said, there's no perfect church. It's okay, there's no perfect church. And then they kind of accept it, right? They say, yeah, the Christians are divided. Some people even realize there's a problem, that Christians are divided, they're all doing their own thing, and that's just kind of the condition that it's in, and there's no perfect church. And so basically they're saying, why bother trying? Just don't bother trying. And I thought about this, and I thought, well, let's boil this down to on an individual level. You know the commandment that we must be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect, right? And it also says that we should be holy and that our Father is holy.
Amen.
So what is God, individually speaking, what does God expect our condition to be? What does he expect you and I to be? Perfect, right? Without any sin. Right? We read with some of the saints yesterday in 1 John chapter 3, it says, "There, if anyone is born of God, he does not sin."
Amen.
So do you say, well, there's no perfect people, I'll never be perfect, so I'm not going to bother trying? Is that what you say for yourself?
No.
No. You know, we all know that individually, because this is God's expectation, we pursue it because we know what he wants. And we even know why, so that we can rule and reign with him as a kingdom of priests. So because we know this, we pursue it. We run after it. Right? When the Lord identifies a sin or something of the flesh in us, we immediately try to go to him to try to deal with it and you know, take him as the sin offering to overcome it, right? There's so many things that he does to try to help us become perfected. You don't just say, well, nobody's perfect, and that's just how it is. I'm not going to bother trying. I'm just going to keep sinning because nobody's perfect. It's the same thing. If you expand it wider for the church, you realize it's the same thing. If he wants a bride without any spot or wrinkle or any such thing, any blemishes, if you know that's the goal because he is waiting for his bride, he wants his dwelling place. In Revelation 19, it says the bride has prepared herself. So, and then eventually in Revelation 21, you see the bride come down as the new Jerusalem, perfected in her glory. So if we know that, don't we want this as well, to pursue this? If you see it, isn't that what you want to run after? You don't just say, oh, no church is perfect. Right? But you see it, and you want to do it, right? You want to carry out the Lord's desire. It's just like those Jews. The house was in ruins. You don't say, that's just how it is. Too bad. Every house will fall over one day. Don't bother. No, they say, no, this is the Lord's desire. And they labored and they worked and they built it up.
Amen.
Right? So we really have to change our way of thinking. Right? And work on this house. Not by ourselves, but through Christ. The Lord works in us, and we do the work. And we carry it out, right? We are his hands, his feet, his mouth. We are all these things to carry out the work of the kingdom. Amen.
Amen. Yeah, I was just stirred up to remind one another this. Like the brother said, be holy, for God is holy. Be righteous, for God is righteous. Be perfect, for God is perfect. You know, God's name is holy. He is a holy God. And he has called us this far because he has a plan and a purpose. So it is very good to be reminded, for the sake of this God's holy name, we better get right with God. You know, because his name is holy. And what happened is the people of Israel tainted it, and they were led and sent out. But the Lord brought them back because his name is holy. And the people of the nations were looking at these people and say, hey, I thought you were separated. I thought you were the people of God. And God knows this. If you read the book of Ezekiel, you can see, for my name's sake, I brought them back. And he warned them, get right in front of me. So God is reminding each one of us, we better get right in front of his presence as well. Because he desires a holy temple. He desires a holy nation. And he will get what he's looking for. We either get right in his eyes now, or he'll get us right in the way he has to. So we better heed the warning that the Lord is speaking to each one of our hearts. And it's not just about, you know, oh, I'm going to start getting to meetings on time. No, no, he's checking our hearts. And there are still areas in our heart that he's speaking to us. So we better heed the warning of this holy God. And may we, you know, be one with our God to build up the holy temple in one purpose. Purge out the leaven that is within us today. And get serious with this God, because God is speaking to our hearts today. Praise the living God.